John chapter 6. Verse 15. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose, because a great wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. And he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. And Father, I pray right now, Lord, as we just explore your word, that Father, you would just speak to us, Lord. That you would open our hearts this morning, Father, to what you have to say to us today about enduring storms. And this we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. I do want to talk to you this morning about storms. We all have them. We all go through them. It's just a fact of life, storms. Whether they be hurricanes like death and divorce or indebtedness, or whether they be whirlwinds of abuse and mistrust, or whether it be a storm of like a stinging hailstorm, stinging words, cruel words which hurt us like a hailstorm, maybe said by a family member, a brother or a sister, or a mother or father, or even a child towards a mother and a father. Or if it be a cloudburst of doubt, we all go through storms. No one is immune to storms. Like even King David, one of the richest men alive, he had good looks, he had power, he had wealth, he had prestige, he had it all. King David himself, a man who had it all, had gone through storms. Listen as I read to you Psalm 13, as he is going through a storm himself, a personal storm. And he says this, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me?" Forever? Ever felt like that? "How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, and enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." He's talking about suicide there. Psalm 13 is a far cry from Psalm 146, which David would write after a storm. And he says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being." A far cry, Psalm 13 is properly titled Psalm 13. A far cry from Psalm 147. We all go through storms. Every one of us. Consider this guy here. I read this in USA Today. He says, "A suspected drug buyer trying to reach his dealer via pager dialed a very wrong number." He got the police. "At first, I thought it was some of the county guys playing a joke," said narcotics detective Jim Porter. The caller identified himself as Wayne. And he said he needed a quarter pound of green marijuana buds. Porter played along arranging a meeting, and then the detectives met Wayne. He arrested him. "What are the odds that he makes a mistake and punches in the wrong number out of 3,500 pagers in Central Oregon?" He got a narcotics officer. It's absolutely amazing. A little storm this guy caused upon himself. How about this guy? Here's a storm. I read this. It says, "I am writing in response to your request for additional information. In block number 3 of the accident report form, I put poor planning as the cause of my accident. You said in your letter that I should explain more fully, and I trust that the following details will be sufficient. I am a bricklayer by trade. On the day of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a 10-story building. When I completed my work, I discovered I had about 500 pounds of brick left over. Rather than carrying down by hand, I decided to lower them to the ground in a barrel by using a pulley, which fortunately was attached to the side of the building on the 10th floor. Securing the rope at ground level, I went to the roof, loaded the 500 pounds of brick, and went back down to the ground and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of brick. Will you please note block 11 of the accident report form that I weigh only 135 pounds? Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 5th floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains the fractured skull and broken collarbone. I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep into the pulley. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. And at approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel now weighed approximately 30 pounds. I refer you once again to block 11. Well, as you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 5th floor, I met that barrel coming up again. This accounts for the 2 fractured ankles and lacerations of my legs and lower body. The second encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell into the pile of bricks, and fortunately only 3 vertebrae were cracked. I'm sad to report, however, that as I lay there on the bricks, in pain and unable to stand, watching the empty barrel 10 stories above, I again lost my presence of mind. I let go of the rope. Storms. They happen to every one of us, and they happen to the best of us. The apostles here, as we see in chapter 6, are going to experience a storm as well. In John chapter 6 right now, 6 months previous now to this incident in John chapter 6, John the Baptist was heading all the headlines in the newspapers, the Jerusalem Post and what have you. But John the Baptist is no longer on the scene, he's dead. And Jesus now is capturing all the headlines. He has been ministering and preaching for 2 years, and he is now approximately 1 year away from the cross. And people now are beginning to flock to him. They are beginning now, crowds are beginning to throng to him. Wherever Jesus goes now, he's always attracting a crowd. And we see in just the preceding verses here in chapter 6 that Jesus has just fed 5,000 and has really secured his place in the heart and in the leadership of any common man right now. He took just those loaves and those fish, as we know, and he was able to feed 5,000, maybe upwards up to 15,000 people with just those loaves and those fish. And these people now who are seeking liberty and freedom from Rome, who are looking for a leader with the charisma and the power now, say, man, if he can do that with loaves and fishes, what can he do with swords and shields? We could really be liberated from Rome now. Well, the apostles are there. And Christ had distributed through them the loaves and the fish. And And they saw this miracle, and they saw now the overwhelming popularity, and they saw the overwhelming appeal of Jesus Christ right now. And I wonder if they thought, yep, I paid it right. He's the Messiah. He's the one. Yep. I think Peter was probably already being fitted for a fez, you know, thinking, man, Pope Peter here. All the apostles may be thinking, yeah, we pegged it right. We were the first ones to see it. And then slowly in the crowd now, this crowd of people, maybe upwards of 15,000 people, there's a rumbling. They want to make Jesus king. But there's also talk that he probably would not accept the position. He didn't need to. He already was their king. And there was talk saying that if he doesn't want to willingly become king, we will forcibly make him our king. Whether he wants to or not, we'll make him serve and function for us. There's rumblings now. And Jesus now, knowing mob psychology, grabs his boys and quickly gathers them together by the shore there, the Sea of Galilee, and he says, you guys, get the boat. Get to the other side right now. You head out. I'm going to deal with the crowds. If you look at Mark chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 14, which cross references John chapter 6 here, you'll see that Jesus sent the apostles away and he dealt with the crowds and then went up into the mountains. But it was late. It was evening time. And I'm sure that Peter and James and John, people that are sea men, but they were fishermen by trade. They knew about winds and they knew about how there could be quick storms that would come in here over the Sea of Galilee. And knowing that it was dark, it was not good to be in the Sea of Galilee at dark. I'm sure they thought, wait a minute, Jesus, it's not good to send us out at dark time. It's not, when it's dark, it's not good. It's going to take us several hours to get to the other side and it's dark and we're going to have a difficult time finding our way. And yet, they had learned at this point, having been with Jesus for 2 years, that it's good for us to do as Jesus says. And so, they boarded the boat, and they got in. And Jesus departed, as Mark chapter 6 says, to a deserted place, alone. Well, as John says here, as they got about 3 or 4 miles out into the water, a storm very quickly comes in, and this area is known for that. A storm comes in. A violent, blustering storm comes in. And Matthew and Mark both tell us that at about the fourth watch, which is about 6 o'clock in the morning, the storms are really, really raging at this point. Which means, in all probability, they went out probably late in the evening time, and were there all night, putting their backs, straining now with the oars against the storm that's there. And I wonder what the conversation was there on the boat in the midst of this storm. I wonder if Peter's saying, I should have told Jesus it wasn't good and to go out at nighttime like this. I should have told him that the clouds look blustery and this area is known for its storms. He's just a carpenter and I'm a seaman. I should have told him about this. And Andrew, his brother, probably says, just shut up and row. And then suddenly, about 6 a.m., the fourth watch, and I'm sure these guys are a little bit disgruntled, and I know they're weary because the Bible says they strained against the current. Suddenly they see a figure coming towards them, not on the seashore, but on the water itself. And I'm sure they wipe the sweat and the salt water from their eyes, and they say, it's a ghost, and suddenly the voice speaks as it draws near them. Hey, guys, it's me. Don't be afraid. But it says they were afraid. I would be, too. I would be, too. And the Bible says that maybe they were afraid because there was some dissension on the boat about the feeding of the 5,000. There was some hardening of their hearts. There was some misunderstanding, it says in Mark chapter 6. there was some misunderstanding, and they felt, oh, this is a condemnation that God is bringing upon us because we didn't understand his teaching to us, the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus said to them, be of good cheer. It is I. Don't be afraid. Don't be condemned. It's me. And it says that they willingly received him into the boat, and the storms were calmed, and they immediately got to the other side. The apostles went through storms, and we go through storms. And what can we learn about from this passage about the storms that will hit our lives? Two things, I think. One is that Jesus is the Savior in a storm. Jesus is the Savior in a storm, but also he's the sender of the storm. What do I mean by the sender of the storm? Jesus sent the apostles into the storm, I believe, as the scripture indicates here, for their own protection. For their own protection. You see, Jesus did understand mob psychology, and he wasn't going to allow them to take him by force. And Jesus knew that his boys would stand up for him, and for their own protection, he says, get into the boat. You go into the storm. I'm sending you into the storm for your own protection, so that you won't get hurt. And you know what? That's exactly what he does for you and for me too. He sends us into the storm for our own protection. Protection from what? From our own sins. From our own tendency to sin. From our own selves. Because we become too reliant and too dependent upon ourselves. Jesus sends us into the storm to keep us from sin. For our own protection. Yesterday, I was over with Chris Allen and his son, Jordan, and we were offloading a couple cord of wood into his barn and get a free chiropractic adjustment out of that, for free. And Jordan and I were there just offloading from this truck these couple cord of wood, and we couldn't offload it directly into a bin, but we had to kind of turn a corner. So Jordan and I would take turns grabbing the wood from the top of the truck and passing it down to each other, and then we'd throw it into a bin that they had in the barn. And little Jimmy is there. I don't know if you know little Jimmy, but he's great. He's just a little guy, and he's so loving, and he wants to help. He wants to be one of the guys. And so Jimmy's out there, and he's, can I help? Can I help? No, these are heavy, this is hard wood, and it's going to hurt. No, you can't help. Stand over here. Just stand. You can supervise, Jimmy. That's your job. You can supervise and tell us how we're doing. And he said, no, I want to help. No, Jimmy, stay over here. Stand over here. And one time, Jordan grabbed a piece of wood from like the middle of a pile on this truck, and the top of the pile came crashing down on top of his finger, and I just saw Jordan, yow, grabbed his hand, you know, and he kind of tucked under his armpit, and one of the logs got pinched between him and the bed of the pickup truck, and it really bit him good. And Jesus, can I help now? And Jordan says, and in pain, and he wasn't angry or anything. He just simply said with concern, he says, no, Jimmy, go stand and go sit down over there right now. And he grabs his hand like this. And Jimmy gets this look on his face. His lip points up like a V, you know. And this look, he had it, man. He's sitting there. He was really, boy, you're mean and you're rotten, Jordan. And he was stern and he was firm when he said that. But in holding his hand, he knew that if Jimmy had got on the back of the truck, that there would be pain that was involved in him, the potential for pain. And it hurt, and Jordan didn't want him to get hurt, and very sternly he says, for your own protection, you go and sit down. I don't want you to get hurt. Let me tell you something. Our Savior is very acquainted with the pain of sin. He bore your sin on the cross. He felt the pain. He felt the sting of the whip. He felt the pain of the nails in his own hands, and he says, I want to spare you that. I want to spare you of that, and therefore, for your own protection, I will cause a storm to happen in your life. A storm for your own protection, so you won't get hurt. And so God sends us into the storms, first off, I think, for our own protection. But also, he sends us into the storm for our own perfection and our building up of our faith within Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't send a storm to blow us out, but he sends a storm, rather, I think, to build us up in him. It's only in a storm that we realize that he works. It's only when he is tested that we find out that he comes through, and it's only in the storms that we find our anchor holds in Jesus Christ. It works. It holds. We can talk about it in times of calm waters, in safe running, in cool running, or calm running. Cool running, that's a movie. Calm running. We can talk about it, but we never know it really works until we're tested. And Jesus will allow storms not to test us, but to test him. To prove himself and perfect himself in us. To build us up. To make us stronger in him. When fires are raging and things are consumed around us, only that which is permanent and founded in Jesus Christ will last. And Jesus allows the storms to perfect us in our faith and in our belief in him. To build us up, not to blow us out, but to build us up. There was a test done in the 50s between two rats. And they took two rats. They were both brothers, born, they were twins, born at exactly the same time. And they took these two rats to the mother. And one rat, they put this rat in a cage. And it had a little wheel inside there, and you could kind of turn them away whenever it wanted to. I used to have one of those rats myself when I was a kid. It was kind of funny. This rat would get that wheel going as fast as he could, and we'd kind of get it spinning a little bit farther, and that rat would just kind of hold on. You know? It's kind of funny. Especially when you started doing little rat barfs. You know, getting sick and stuff. I'm sorry. Every once in a while, my brain sucks the valve, and I revert back to junior high. I'm sorry. But it had this little wheel there, and this rat would, you know, work out on it when it wanted to, and then there'd be a little thing where it could just get some water that was there when it wanted to, and it always had lots of food. And this rat grew up to be a big, nice, fat, huge, fluffy rat. Bright eyes, and, you know, could have nailed down a few bucks at a, you know, at a store. One you'd see for sale. Nice rat. But they put this other brother rat, and they subjected it to times of torment. They would stick it in a maze, and just when the rat would figure out the maze and not get shocked anymore, remember that they'd shock you if you took the wrong turn? Just when the rat would figure it out, they would change the maze, and the rat would get shocked again. And then they would starve the rat for periods of time, and they'd just feed him just minimal amounts, and they would not allow the rat to have water, and it would, you know, it, just to the point of, you know, dying of thirst, they'd give it water again. And it grew up to be kind of a skinny, scrawny rat. You know, the hair wasn't as bushy, and it wasn't as attractive, and really couldn't be sold. And what they did was, after several months of doing this testing, it happened in Sweden, is they put both these rats, now, they fill up a big tub of water, and they stuck both the rats in the tub of water. And simultaneously, and the big fluffy rat just said, whoa, I'm not used to this, and plunged to the bottom, and within 5 minutes, the thing drowned and died. You know, he wouldn't even save itself. He wasn't used to that, you know, kind of treatment. It's used to being treated like a king, you know, and it wasn't used to adversity. Well, the small rat, the one that had been gone through adversity, it stayed in the water for like 3 days, floating around, And finally they took it out and saved it. But it had learned through trial and difficulties to keep alive. It had learned through trial and difficulties, through storms, if you would. And we as well, God allows the storms in our life so that we can learn to build us up in Him, to find out that our anchor truly does hold within the veil of Jesus Christ. I love that song that says, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." He says there in one of those lines, he says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness. Through every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within your veil." Now, how did he know that? The writer of that song, he learned it through trial and difficulty. And we do too. We learn through trials and difficulties. We really do. And so God allows storms to come into our lives, to just blow through our lives. One, to protect us, to keep us from sin. And secondarily, to perfect us in Christ, to build us up in Him, to realize that He holds, that He works, and the only way we know that is in times of trial. But also, I am sad to say that sometimes God allows storms to come in our lives to correct us. To correct us. What do I mean by that? God sometimes brings these storms into our lives and we call out to Him. And He says, "It's me, be of good cheer." And He takes us safely through the storm. We willingly allow Him in the boat, but then we get to the other side and say, "This is where you get off, Jesus." And we get ourselves back down a wrong course once again. And we find ourselves in storms. Why is that? Because a loving Father, not a condemning Father, says, "I will not allow it for you. I will not allow it for you. I have the best for you. I have land and a life flowing with milk and honey for you. And I won't be satisfied until I'm at the helm. And so, you're going back into a storm again, and it's at your own doing. I'm going to send this storm to you, and it's going to be a bigger and a worse one than the one you went through. It's because I love you so much, not to condemn you, but I want to bring you back. I need you to invite me in once again, not let me out." There's a guy that I know down in Medford, and I had dealings with him for 3 years. He came to me. He had just received Christ, or had rededicated his life back to Christ, and he had an addiction to cocaine. He says, "Man, I just came through a storm, and I've invited Christ into my boat, into my life. I recommitted myself to Him." And I said, "Praise God, Rich. Praise God." He says, "Yeah, man." He says, I'm just kind of getting my feet back on the ground. Can you help me, you know, with rent for my house?" And so we did. We helped him with rent for his house. A few months later, Rich was growing and doing well, and we paid for Rich to be able to attend a couple of men's retreats and things. We wanted him to grow. He seemed to be doing so well, and finally we hear that Rich was involved in a car accident, and he was back doing cocaine again. He was involved in a car accident, and he came to us, and he said, "Oh, man, I've learned my lesson. I've learned my lesson, man. I fell off the wagon, and I kind of blew it a little bit, but, you know, I'm going to get back on track. Can you help me out with my electric bill this month?" "Okay, Rich, we'll help you out with your electric bill this month." Later on that month, Rich was involved in another car accident. And Rich will never drive a car again because he's quadriplegic as a result of that accident. He's quadriplegic, and I found out later, as he told me, he said, "Steve," he says, "all the money you gave me didn't go to my rent. It went to cocaine. It went to cocaine. I used the money you gave me for cocaine." And you know what? God didn't bring that storm into his life, or those storms, first the car accident and then being quadriplegic. He didn't bring that storm in his life to condemn him. was correcting. That's why he did it. To correct him. And you know what? Oftentimes we do exactly the same thing. God delivers us from a storm. We invite him into the boat. And then we let him off. And we put ourselves back in. The storms again. And God says, okay, I'm going to have to cause a bigger one to come your way right now. A bigger one. A bigger one to get your attention. And you know what I'm talking about, guys. There are folks that I know that may be in this fellowship right now that have been delivered from alcohol. You've had a real high point in your life and God delivered you from alcohol, but now you're thinking, hey, I can have a few beers. I have the liberty. I can have a few drinks. The wind's blowing. You hear it howling. There are those in this fellowship I know too that have their mouth has gotten them into trouble through speaking, through gossip, and you've come through a storm and now once again you maybe find yourself talking about people once again and gossiping, and you know what's going to happen? Here's the thunder. Another storm coming your way, not to condemn you, but to correct you. I know there are people in this fellowship right now. People that have been delivered from, have made decisions not to be sexually active outside of marriage. And you've gone back into it. You've gone back into it. And you know what you're doing? You're bringing storms upon yourself. Once again. Not because God's going to condemn you. But because he wants to correct you. Because he loves you that much. I love you so much, I'm going to bring this storm into your life right now to correct you. There are those that are in this fellowship right now too. That are here in our walls today. That have been running with God, from God. Playing around with God. And God's delivered you before. And yet you're kind of walking the line right now. Kind of outside the fellowship of it. You know what? A storm's coming your way. If God says, I won't settle for anything less than the best for you, and it's in my son, and I have it for you. I won't settle for just being at one of the oars in your boat. I want the helm. I want the helm. I don't want to be let out when I get to the other side. And God sometimes will allow storms to happen in our lives to bring about correction in our lives. So, the Lord is the sender of the storms. A loving Father is the sender of the storms. Why did he do it? To protect us, to perfect us, and to correct us. But he's also the Savior in a storm. Mark chapter 6 says, concerning this passage, that when Jesus was on the mountaintop, it says that he watched them struggling because the wind was contrary to them. They were going against the wind. They were struggling. They were rowing. They were fighting. How long did Jesus watch them? Don't know. But I do know that this storm lasted a long time. But at the right time, Jesus came off the mountain, began to walk across the water miraculously, and says, "Hi, boys, it's me." And it says, even in their fear, that they willingly invited him into the boat. Warren Wiersbe says, when you go through the furnaces of life, through the fires of life, know this, that God's eye is on the clock and his hand is on the thermometer. I like that because it's true. It is true. Our Father always comes to us in the midst of our storms. He always comes to us. And sometimes we have to struggle a bit. That's how we find out that he can come through for us. And when he does come through for us, it's always at just the right time. And so our Heavenly Father is the sender of the storm, but he's also the Savior in the storm as well. So, what do we do? What can we learn for our own lives when a storm hits us? First thing is this. Embrace it. Embrace the storm. God sent it to you for a purpose. He sent it to you. Don't try to get out of the storm. I always wondered why it was that these guys didn't take a detour. Why didn't they get off the water? They were on the water for quite some time, several hours, and Jesus said to go to the other side, to Capernaum or Bethsaida. To get to the other side, why didn't they take a detour to get out of there? Because had they done that, had they taken a detour and not headed right into the storm, embraced it, they probably would have capsized. An old seaman once said, the only way to survive a storm is to turn and face the wind and hold your course. The only way you're going to survive your storm is if you embrace it and head right into it and say, okay, Lord, I'm not going to take a detour. I'm going to head right into it, Father. I'm going to embrace this. You sent it to me. I'm going to learn the lesson. And I know that if I take a detour, I'm just creating greater problems for myself. I read at a staff meeting last Wednesday a wonderful passage of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 30, and it says this, Isaiah the prophet, reading or speaking to a group of people who felt the enemy, the Assyrians, coming down on them. He says to them, in returning and rest, you'll be saved. In quietness and confidence is your strength. Truth. Returning and rest. Quietness and confidence. Hang in there. He says, but you would not. You said, we will flee on swift horses. We're going to get on horses and we're going to split. We're going to get out of this thing. The enemy's coming down on us and it's a losing cause. We're going to head out of here. But the Lord says to Isaiah, go ahead and flee. Because, but know this, that those that flee you will be on swifter horses. They'll be on swifter horses. You're going to be overtaken. The only thing you can do to get through a storm, to endure a storm, is to embrace it. Don't turn to the left or the right, but go through it. And the second thing here, the apostles embraced the storm. They didn't take a port, but they also, when Christ came, they invited him into the boat. We can do the same as well. It's simply by, in the midst of a storm, inviting Christ into our situation. Inviting Christ into our situation. How? By using the Scriptures. By using the Scriptures. Father, I see this now concerning my specific situation. And it applies to me. And you read the Scriptures. I'm going to apply this now into my specific situation, Lord. And I'm going to camp on it. I'm going to accept that as truth in my life right now, Father. And it becomes a stabilizing factor now in my storm. It becomes a reassuring factor. It becomes a tool. It becomes an oar, if you would, and help me to get through the storm. Another shot of wind at the sails that jettisons me ahead as I embrace the storm. We invite him into the situation by using the Scriptures. And we call upon him also in prayer. Calling upon him in prayer. You know what? I take great courage in knowing this, that Jesus Christ understands the storms of life. He understands my storms. He has gone through many storms himself, storms of betrayal, storms of death. The Bible says that he was tempted in all ways like we were, and he was tempted, I think, to bypass the cross. There in Matthew, there when Jesus was tempted there by Satan. He was tempted. And the Bible says he was tempted. And know this, he was tempted. And he submitted to the Scriptures. In each case, he submitted to the Scriptures. The Scriptures weren't a magic potion that caused the enemy to flee. Jesus simply quoted the Scriptures, man shall not live by bread alone, and he submitted himself to it. The Scriptures became a tool to him at that time. And suddenly it says that Satan fled. Jesus himself is well aware of those that come into my life, no matter how bad they are, that I'll get through them, and I'll get over them, and I'll hit safe waters again. The storms come into our lives, and yet God gets us safely through. What do we do when storms hit? We embrace them. We invite him into our situations. We stop straining and we start resting and we rejoice and take courage in the fact that this storm will soon be over. The Lord is the sender of the storm to you to protect you, to perfect you, and to correct you if necessary. To correct you if necessary, because He loves you so much. And we can hang in there, and we can learn, we can rejoice, we can invite Him into our situation, we have a resource that's available to us. Those storms are going to hit every single one of us. I read this the other day. It says, a Christian man lost his home and a mill when a huge storm came and washed them away. He was brokenhearted and discouraged as he stood surveying his loss. And just then, he saw a glittering object that had been uncovered by the waters, by the storm. And you know what it was? It was a big old hunk of gold, twice the size of his fist. And the disaster that he thought had made him a beggar had actually made him wealthy. And so too, the Lord often works through our troubled times to strip away certain cherished possessions to show us the better treasures of His love and His power. That's why the storms come into our lives. To purify us. To perfect us. To protect us. To drive us to Jesus Christ, and so we embrace Him. We embrace them, and we say, thank you, Father. Knowing this, that a nugget's gonna, when we get to their side, a nugget's gonna be there, man. We're going to be richer, we're going to be wealthier, we're gonna be stronger in Jesus Christ, so when the next storm comes, when the next wave comes, then believe me, it will come. But our anchor will be in Jesus Christ. We'll be better for it. We have a navigator. We have a friend in the storm, and it's Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I sense, Lord, that there are people in our congregation right now that are going through storms. They've experienced death. They've been through a divorce. There may be some little financial difficulties. There may be hurt feelings, things that have been said, and there's a storm that's raging. I would pray right now, Father, that we would realize that You are the sender of that storm, Father. And it's there, Lord, to protect us. To make us dependent upon You. There to perfect us, Lord. To drive our anchor in You, Lord Jesus. And I pray right now, Father, that we would just simply embrace that storm. Not turn from it, Father, but simply right now to embrace it. And to invite You in the midst of it. If that's You right now, I just want You, if you're going through that kind of a storm right now, I just want You to turn and face Jesus Christ in your mind right now and see Him there saying, it's I. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I sent this storm because I love You. And I'm here for You. If you're in that place right now too, I want you just to invite Jesus Christ in the midst of your situation right now. Just do it in your own heart, your own mind. Give Him the helm. Don't give Him an oar. Give Him the helm. Give Him the rudder right now if you're in that kind of a storm. And if you're in a storm right now that maybe you have caused because God has delivered you from the storm and you've kind of gotten back off course again and you know you shouldn't be where you are, hey, would you turn to Jesus Christ right now and invite Him into your situation and say, Lord, I'm giving myself over to You right now. Before I go any further, Father, before I drift off any further now, Lord Jesus, of course, I'm going to invite You in the middle of my storm right now. If you know that you are in error, if you are doing a transgression that you have been delivered from once before,
You invite Christ in the midst of your situation right now before things get worse for you. And know this, that God loves you so much that He'll allow the storms to rage, the waves to roll higher and higher, not to condemn you, but He loves you so much that He'll use that storm to correct you. And if you've been running from God, and you know that you shouldn't, once you turn right now, right where you are, stop running from God and turn and face Him. Repent. Repent. And repentance is just simply not from sin, but towards God. And I pray that you do that right now, in your own heart and in your own mind. I've been running from you, God, and there are storms that are raging all around me. It's because you love me so much, Father, that this is what you're going to use to bring me to you, to invite you into my boat. I pray that you would do that right now. Father, there are storms that are going to be happening in our lives. It's just plain and simple. It happens to the best of us. None of us are immune. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that we see now there's a purpose to them. And there's also help in them. And it's Jesus Christ. And Father, may you forever be at the helm of our boats, Lord Jesus, the captain of our souls, Lord. Thank you, Father, for bringing us safely through storms, Lord, and for making us better in the midst of storms. And this I pray in Jesus' name, amen.